This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. When listening today, if you would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and someone will reply with a text or phone call. Today we're listening to the sixth message in a series titled Fullness of Joy. We have been thinking much more deeply about joy in these weeks. We've come to discover that, like all other good things of God, joy comes from who He is. It is not a thing He gives us. It is what comes to and in and through our lives when God's presence is in us. Joy is what we have when we grow in our knowledge of God. Jesus offers us His own joy so that we could have full joy in a broken world. This joy does not measure how we feel about life. It is present to govern how we feel about life. We invite you to ask God to give you insight into this as we listen to our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
So good morning, Grace Emmanuel Church. What a joy it is to proclaim the Word of God on this very Lord's Day as the saints of God, that's you, are assembled here at 707 Kitterman Road. For this particular sermon, instead of reinventing the wheel, I'm simply continuing on in Pastor Sam's sermon series on joy, on the fullness of joy. Because honestly, I've said this before, Pastor Sam has said this before, Pastor Kevin has said this before, a sermon is quite simply what God has been showing the pastor, and you all simply get to listen in, and hopefully it is edifying to you as well. And I've told Pastor Sam this privately, and now it's going to be publicly. This sermon series on the fullness of joy has absolutely rocked my world, which is why I'm preaching on it. I have no choice but to preach on it. It is what is bubbling inside of every fiber of my being. So I'm here on this Lord's Day, July the 11th, 2021, to preach, as Richard Baxter put it, as a dying man to dying men, as if never to preach again. So this is my last sermon. I want to go out with a bang for the glory of God, talking about what God has been brewing and bubbling in my soul. We are under the shadow of eternity in this very Lord's Day service. So, if you will, because my heart has been massaged on this topic of the fullness of joy the last couple of weeks, and now I am ready to preach. So, strap on your seatbelts, get in the helicopter, and let's survey the land which we will be exploring together on the treasure trove of this subject matter, the fullness of joy. Pastor Sam has eloquently brought up the stark difference between joy and happiness. And he brought up the example of the thermometer and the thermostat. Remember? There's a huge stark difference between the two. The thermometer just gauges what is going on around us, while the thermostat controls the environment it is in and has a deep-souled satisfaction in God alone. So I envision this deep subject matter, the equivalent of a river that's flowing downstream, and I'm just wading out into the river until it gets over my head, and it's going to carry me downstream, and this is going to carry us all downstream right into the joyful presence of the Lord. He wants us to experience the fullness of joy. And that comes by knowing God personally and deeply. That's where I've been this week, deep in study and having a greater entrancement and understanding of what it means that God is joy. And as a direct byproduct, we can be joyful as well. Before the last couple of weeks, if you would have asked me, my favorite attribute of God probably would have been a three-way tie. God's holy, God is self-sufficient, and God is love. But I've come to realize something, I believe, and if I'm off, Pastor Sam can tell me. I honestly believe that all those things are a direct byproduct of the joy of the Lord. That is the primary component of what really describes God. All the other attributes are true. Of course, he's immutable, he's all these things, but God is joy, and God desires for us to be full of joy. God has promised us as believers the fullness of joy, and that it would carry us through our darkest and hardest of days. I know this can sound like preacher talk or preacher jargon, but I assure you that this is entirely different. What would it look like? What does it mean? Could it be that if we are joyful at the sight of creation and the divine fingerprints of God Almighty, could it be that we are tapping into the very essence of the joyful being of God? Each one of us was made to worship, and I believe that this wonderful man, David Foster Wallace, put it quite well, because here is something else that is weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. So collectively, as a body of Christ here at 707 Kitterman Road, God is imploring us to collect a war chest, if you will, of supernatural wisdom on important matters of Scripture. Scripture says that the simple things confound the wise. So going into the deep waters of Scripture, going into the deep end, we're leaving the kiddie pool behind, and we are in the deep end of Scripture through Pastor Sam's series. But it's so rarely dissected. And I believe that understanding the joy of the Lord is paramount to a believer growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is an absolutely essential connection to weeping and rejoicing, to suffering and rejoicing that cannot be overstated. We'll get to that a little bit later on. That's a little tease. Aside from Pastor Sam and a few little ditties from others, the American church has largely been silent on the topic at hand, the fullness of joy. It doesn't do any good to dot your I's and cross your T's if you misspell the word. And that's what is happening in so many churches today regarding ignoring the magnitude of the joyfulness of God, that it is a communicable attribute of God. It's not something God has, it's something God is. So I have a couple questions for us to ponder as we look at the fullness of joy through a fine-tooth comb. Question number one, what exactly is joy? What is joy supposed to produce in your life and in my life? What exactly does it mean that the joy of have to ask personally yourselves, deep in your heart? I've had to ask myself this question God's been probing me with all week that has been leaving me a blubbering mess as I have been so convicted in the most holy way possible that I'm not as joyful as I ought to be. Does God's joy lead you to trust him as supreme Lord of your life? Does the joy of the Lord lead to your full and undivided trust in him? My prayer is that God's power and God's glory and God's joy would reign supreme over each one of our lives. The glories of Christ and the glories of heaven are at the Christian's disposal to revel in. God rejoices over even one sinner who repents. Remember the parable of the lost sheep. And what I love is, and Pastor Sam brought this up, the joyful shepherd being represented in that account is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is greatly rejoicing at our repentance, but it gets better than that. Jesus also daily rejoices in our daily sanctification. So as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God is joyful. As we glorify God by the way we live our lives, God is filled with joy. My goal today is to build a case through the Psalms and beyond the masterful tapestry woven throughout the Scriptures. that God possesses and desires for us to tap into and abide in the fullness of joy so that his joy can truly be our strength. Can I be honest for a moment? Just because I am a pastor does not mean I have it all together. Just ask my lovely dear wife. You can't right now because she's not here, but you can ask her later and she'll tell you. I can struggle with anxiety from time to time. This sermon is not just for you, it's for me. That's why I'm continuing on in this wonderful series. Yes, I do have the joy of the Lord by God's grace. I'm normally very bubbly and energetic, all those kinds of things, and filled with his power to accomplish the good works that God has intended for me to accomplish. But maybe you can relate with this. I still have my days. It's far too easy to get engrossed in the things of this world, the chaos raging on in our nation right now, the utter godlessness permeating every nook and cranny of our mainstream media and entertainment and social media industries. So honestly, where I really want to hone in for the next couple of moments is the life of King David. This was a man after God's own heart. Imperfect, messed up quite a bit, sure, but a man after God's own heart. He was tapped into the joyful essence of God. I'm convinced of it. This came to be David. We're in Psalm 18, if you have your Bibles with you. And he was surrounded by his enemies. And there were threats of the most appalling sort. But here's what I love, that God joyfully dispatched angels in David's life at his rear guard and as his out front protection. God's heavenly angel armies were surrounding him as he lived his life, as all these pagan nations, the Philistines and the Amalekites and all the ites, as I call it, coming against the people of Israel. And David, yes, flawed, but David knew what God was calling him to. Why? How? He was tapped into the joyful essence of God. This showcases our God who diligently cares for us as he looks to and fro around the world. He knows his children by name. He protects his very children. It gives him great joy to do so. But I wouldn't be telling the whole story if I didn't mention this about David. David has been touted by some theologians as to being very schizophrenic-esque. I don't have time to dive into all the Psalms, but you'll notice in one or two Psalms or more, God, I love you. I will not be shaken. I trust you with every fiber of my being. You read the very next psalm, God, where are you? Have you deserted me? Do you not hear your servant when he calls? So David was wrestling. David was struggling on a daily basis, just like you, just like me, struggling on a daily basis. But David ultimately had his eyes on the prize. He had his eyes on God Almighty. So let's go to Psalm 46, 1 through 4. This is God's inspired, precious, infallible word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. We can relate with that, can't we, today? Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the highest. So really quickly on the Selah front, it's used 71 times in the book of Psalms, and essentially it means to pause and praise. God is calling each one of us to pause and to praise. And as we pause, and as we are still and know that he is God, we are tapping into the joyful, communicable attribute of God Almighty. Here's some more context. David thought he was gonna die. You know what's amazing here? This song is repeated later in David's life in 2 Samuel 22. So you know what that means? David's singing the psalm in Psalm 46 when nations are raging around him and hardship is coming his way. And on the other side of the battle, on the other side of God's victory, right? All these pagan nations were given into the hands of the Israelites so that the name of the Lord would be glorified. As this is all transpiring and happening, he's singing it as an older man. He knew what it meant to be tapped into the source. It was hard in the moment, but God was his rock. God was his fortress. And that's why God can say that David was a man after God's own heart. Just as God sings over us and dances over us, King David was quite known for his songs of praise and his dancing as well, wasn't he? He was actually quite hated for it by some. Like a deer pants for water, he says, so my soul thirsts for you. Doesn't that sound like a man who was tapped into a source, that was tapped into the fullness of joy that's at his disposal and your disposal and my disposal today? For the better part of 20 years, David had practically lost everything. No matter what earth-shaking events occur, he said, God is my rock. God is my refuge. God is the joy of my salvation. God is my stronghold, and I will not be shaken. Verse 4 really drives home the subject matter at hand. The people of God are intended to be, made to be glad, made to be joyful in the presence of the Lord. God desires to be praised. Why? Because God's house and God's presence is filled to the brim, is brewing with his fullness of joy. And by knowing God personally and intimately and deeply, you can and shall tap into that same source. He loves us so much that he wants us connected to him as the lone source of joy, right here, being plugged to the word of God, being plugged right in to the very source. And what is utterly astounding to me is this. This is what's been leaving me a blubbering mess this week, among other things. God does not need us. He wants us. That's much better. He doesn't need us. Even the rocks will cry out, right? If we don't praise. But God wants us in an eternal, desirous relationship. The revelation of God's glory to each one of us should cause us to explode in great rejoicing. The reason we can greatly rejoice is because the author and creator of our lives is continually, from the foundations of the world, has been in a state of great rejoicing. He made human beings, and what did he say? It was very good. We are the crown jewel of his creation, and do not mistake this for a moment. This isn't about us. This is about God Almighty. But God loves each and every single one of us so much as his children that he wants us tapped into the source of the fullness of joy. It grieves the heart of God when we're trusting in other things apart from God. He is not after you or me with a club. He is after you and me with arms outstretched. He desires for you to be tapped into the source, him. He redeemed us as his children, transferring us from the utter despair and darkness we were sloshing around in and brought us to full life, joy, and peace. God has given us a joy that cannot be contained and a peace that passes all understanding. I want you to hear this today. God did not create you out of boredom. God was more than joyful and lacked nothing from eternity past. He created us out of the deepest joy and gladness of his being. We're fast forwarding a little bit in David's life in Psalm 150, the last psalm. David mentions three different times in the same chapter to praise the Lord. So what jumps off at the page to me was the threefold repetition of this command to praise the Lord. Repeating something three times in that Hebrew context in the Old Testament was their way of raising something to the superlative, unparalleled, astounding degree. Hallel was used in this and in the Hebrew, and its simplest active form means to boast in the Lord. It is found all throughout the Psalms. Praising the Lord is the highest purpose and calling on each one of our lives. So we were made to worship. We are made to worship. We are meant to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, to boast in the Lord in all things. And that is where we find our fullness of joy. And when we each play our part in the symphony of praise, echoing in the world around us, and we join that sweet song, it reverberates to heaven. That joy-filled worship enters right into the very throne room of God. I'll prove it to you. Revelation chapter 8, it talks about the angels that are taking the prayers of the saints to the very throne room of God. And what does it say in Revelation 8? It is a sweet incense unto God. He receives our prayers. He receives our praise. And his house is brimming and brewing with praise, the fullness of joy. Are you seeing this picture I'm trying to paint by God's grace? God's receiving that joy-filled praise regarding not just song, it's more than a song, of course, attitude, posture of the heart, servant-heartedness, and it is rendered unto God as excellent and unparalleled praise. And I love that word unparalleled because your story is different than your story, which is different than my story. So each of our backgrounds, each of our stories, we are rendering sweet, joyful praise unto God. He knows each one of us as his children by name. It is unparalleled worship. So you don't think you matter? You do. You matter deeply to God. You were made to worship. I was made to worship. God sings over us, as is mentioned in the book of Zephaniah. When God hears us when we call his name, he does not get annoyed like the employee at McDonald's when they're already to clock out 20 minutes into their shift. That's not God. He is available 24/7, and we can tap into, we can pummel heaven's gates with joyful praise that we would be filled to the tippy top with the fullness of joy. As John Piper puts it, his famous quote, God is most glorified in you when we are most satisfied in him. We are meant to have an utter, deep-souled satisfaction in God alone. Being filled with joy means to be cultivated, to be pruned, to be under daily maintenance and construction. It means to be being filled with the Spirit, as Pastor Sam has mentioned in great detail before. We are to be being filled. This isn't a one-time at salvation kind of a thing. We are daily growing in our sanctification, and it gives God great joy.
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to Message 6 from a series titled Fullness of Joy. We were made for worship. Worship is an exalting of God. It is a joyful satisfaction in who he is. When we acknowledge the greatness of God and surrender to his purposes, we see his sovereign goodness. Nothing this world can offer us or take away from us can change this. And our God loves us and is for us if we are in him. This should bring lasting joy. If you have questions or would like to reach out to us during the broadcast, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send your comments, questions, and prayer requests to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGarr.
I have mentioned before that God is not calling us to begrudgingly obey him because we have to according to the letter of the law. God is calling us to something much, much deeper. To joyfully obey the commands of God. To joyfully obey the commands of God. There's a huge difference. His commands are not burdensome. God asks us to cast our cares on him as he, God, truly cares for us. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And here's a great picture in that day of two oxen carrying a load. And here's a fun nugget about this. Jesus was fond of using the example of an ox. One ox can pull its own weight. This is what happens when someone is working alone rather than as a part of a team. Two oxen pulling against each other wastes their energy and negates their efforts. This is what happens when there are divisions and factions. Two oxen yoked together can pull multiple times their combined weight. Various farmers say anywhere from 4 to 8 times their combined body weight. So are we plugged into the source of God and his joy? Or are we so concerned about us and our fleshly inclinations, which I have plenty, trust me. That's why I'm so convicted. Are we truly tapped into the source? Or are we weary? Is our heart disturbed within us? It does not need to be that way. We were meant to boast in the Lord, to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We were made to worship and depend upon God alone. And when we worship, God is glorified. We are satisfied. The throne room of heaven is reverberating, bouncing off the walls, so to speak, with joy. The angels bow in wonder and adoration, awestruck amazement. We just sang about that, awestruck wonder. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And where he is, there is fullness of joy. I want to bring these two verses together, because Pastor Sam has mentioned this before, and I really was praying this week for this. God, show me behind the curtain a little bit. Show me something, if you desire, if you will, that maybe I've never seen before in Scripture. He was faithful. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Romans 8:34, the Apostle Paul writes, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm, which means Psalm 16 is ultimately pointing to the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 is all about Jesus. We do not have all the time to dig through all the glories of Psalm 16 here, but notice in verse 11, at his right hand are the pleasures of God forevermore. Who is at the right hand of God the Father again? Jesus Christ. Could it be that at the presence of Jesus Christ is the fullness of joy that we are meant to abide in and joyfully submit under and live our lives in adoration of him alone? You think the preacher is stretching a little bit? I don't think so. Here's more evidence. Mary was rejoicing while her son was in the womb. John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. Jesus and John are leaping for joy as their moms are living joy-filled, God-honoring lives. This is a powerful testimony. When God is glorified, the word picture I have in my mind is God erupting with praise, like the biggest tidal wave emanating on full display for all to see. The Pharisees and the enemies of Christ were accusing Jesus of being what? Too joyful. He enjoyed good food at a wedding feast, and they weren't happy about that. But Jesus knew where his provision came from, his heavenly Father. So he rejoiced. Jesus promised to give us, as his disciples, a lifetime supply of joy so that we would be overflowing with the hope put inside of us. Pastor Sam talked about the Greek word chara, meaning inner joy and gladness meant to overflow out of each one of us as we stay plugged into the source, Jesus Christ himself. But I must say this, the hard days and the overwhelming days are not an option in God's economy. They are a prerequisite, a requirement to having true joy. Character and perseverance and hope are all tied together, but ultimately it leads to what? Joy. I'll show you Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we know God deeply through spending time with him in his word, through prayer, through songs, we are immediately catapulted like a teenage boy on a trampoline through the air into the unrivaled, joyful presence of the Lord. When we personally and deeply know God, we are abiding in Christ, we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are literally tapping into the very nature of God, being divine partakers of the precious promises of Christ. I want you to hear this. When hardship comes our way, when suffering comes our way, God is not punishing you, God is pruning you. Big difference. God is not punishing you, God is pruning you. There's no need for double punishment. Jesus already suffered on our behalf, so it's not punishment, it's pruning. And this pruning produces character. And this character produces endurance. And this endurance produces hope. And this hope produces joy. Joy. The joy set before Jesus is why he went to the cross. We are not promised a cushy life where nothing is hard, that nothing hard will run headlong in our direction. It is quite the contrary. Hardship and persecution and suffering is a guarantee for the believer. But there is a promise of the joy of the Holy Spirit that will protect us, deliver us from evil, that will empower us to live godly lives, even amid the chaos and discord and wickedness around us. We are to leap for joy, as John the Baptist did in his mother's womb at the arrival of Jesus. So here we go. The Greek word for leaping here, right here, and this word for leaping for joy is expressing an exceeding abundant type of joy and soul satisfaction in Jesus Christ. This word here also has an ongoing action and is in the imperative. We are continually to have exceeding, overwhelming joy. The verb hagaleo is more times than not accompanied by words and body movements as well. So John the Baptist was leaping for joy, exceeding, expectant, exuberant worship. It's the strongest word for joy in all the Bible. The Greek word hagaleo occurs 11 times in all of Scripture, and it always consists of great exuberance. It is the most intense form of joy used in the entire Bible. Here is something I had never caught before, and it turns out it's been in the Bible the entire time. Luke 10, 21. In that same hour, he, Jesus, rejoiced. Hagaleo, exuberant praise, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Remember I mentioned, is that a stretch? That at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. And at the right hand of God is Jesus Christ himself. And we're seeing right there, Jesus, hagaleo. Great exuberance, great joy, possibly body movements. The majority of those 11, I think it's 8 out of the 11 times, it was body movements accompanied the rejoicing. Just picture that. That's our Lord Jesus Christ in a way I've never seen him before. The arrow of joy has been penetrating my armor, has gone right into my heart over these last few weeks. Maybe God's been doing that through you as well, as our senior pastor has been preaching through this series. Just fathom this for a moment. I've been trying to get my puny brain around it. Millions of angels, God's angel armies, standing at attention when each one of us repented of our sins. And not only that, when we joyfully and sacrificially live lives, even in spite of hardship and suffering, as it comes flooding in and barricading in and barreling in around us, that we can still say, God is my refuge. God is my stronghold. I will not be shaken. We can say that along with King David. We can say it. And then 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, like 2 Samuel 22, we can say it again, knowing God has been faithful through our entire lives. You know what also came to my mind this week that's been very humbling is the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, which is called by some theologians the roll call of faith. And I'm just picturing these men, Abraham, Moses, David, rooting us on. I don't think it's a coincidence that Hebrews 11 comes right before Hebrews 12, when Jesus is talking about the joy that was set before him is why he went to the cross. And literally the chapter before, there's this cloud of witnesses. I have this picture in my mind. As the angels are standing at attention, as God's throne room is being filled with the exuberance of the fullness of joy, as the saints of God are jam-packed in and worshiping God, these men, these stalwarts of the faith, are imploring us, finish strong, finish well, run the race set before you. Hit that finish line ribbon with fists pumping in the air, a smile as big and wide as Don Chess's, with the fullness of joy being what's carried us through to the finish line. That is what glorifies God deeply. That brings God much joy. As we tap into the God who is joyful, we in turn become joyful in our everyday lives as well. This is what changes our outlook on life. This is what defies insurmountable circumstances. As we leap for joy, like a kangaroo on a blistering hot Australian summer day, that's what God is calling us to do. Hagaleo, exuberant joy, exuberant worship, praising God, tapping into that very joyful essence and being of God himself. I've had this picture, and Pastor Sam's been painting it rather well, and God's been showing me other things about it this week. Fields of splendor, rising mountains, deepest oceans, pulsars, whales, every galaxy, every star singing of the glory of God. They were made to worship. We are made to worship with the fullness of joy that is at our disposal. It requires us to avail of ourselves to the presence and power of God. It is available 24/7. God created in our hearts an ovation. We were meant to joyfully sing and live passionately and unashamedly for. We get to worship as God's crown jewel and masterpiece of creation, alongside in symphony with all the created order. And if we do not join the song we were made to sing, even the rocks will cry out. I am convinced the more I look at this all-important biblical reality of the fullness of joy, I see the obvious connection to the puzzle pieces that God has woven together in Scripture. All the other communicable attributes of God, I am convinced, overflow out of joy. Joy and love are really synonymous with each other. It gives God great joy to love each one of us. As I studied this week, all the other attributes of God are directly linked and are a direct byproduct of the joyful nature of God. The joy God possesses and fills his dwelling place becomes our overflowing joy of hope in eternal glory. Romans 15, verse 13. This joy that belongs to God that we tap into is not some nebulous pie in the sky concept. It is an intense, truth-packed revelation of his glory reality. We shall receive his power, Acts 1:8, I'm convinced, and his joy from on high. To be filled with the power of God means to be filled with the joy of God. They're synonymous. The world cannot and will not strip that away from us. Where the glory and spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I believe, there is liberty. And where there is liberty, there is matchless joy. Remember Jesus came, Isaiah, to set the captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted? You that day when you were saved, when I was saved, I remember utter joy breaking out that God would save a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I am found. I have ears to hear and I have eyes to see, and you all have ears to hear and eyes to see, and that is a miracle of God's grace. I look at those in Scripture, Nehemiah, came against all sorts of opposition. But what did he tell those governmental officials that wanted his head on a silver platter? I am doing the work of God. I cannot come down. He was divinely tapped into the wondrous, joyful, unmatched presence of God. Paul had joy even though he was imprisoned, shackled to a Roman soldier that hated his guts. James, the half-brother of Jesus, greatly rejoiced in his book, "Consider it pure joy when you suffer these various trials that are guaranteed to come your way." And for those that don't know with church history, he was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and was beaten to death with a club. And from what I can tell, he survived the fall, and then they proceeded to stone him afterward. James considered it pure joy to suffer for the namesake of God. Every great awakening in our country has ever had, world-renowned faith leaders that have ever existed paid a great cost. Pastor Stan brought that up last week about the history of our nation. And really at the very beginnings of that, of course, the different awakenings, the first awakening really has been on my mind this week and all that they sacrificed for kingdom-minded realities. And I'm convinced they went behind the curtain too. And they saw a glimpse of God's glory and God's joy. They were utterly and completely left undone. So Pastor Sam's a huge fan of church history. I'm a huge fan of church history. So I have a motto, as you know, heroes of the faith of mine, those that have passed into glory. Remember my motto, if they have not passed away or do not have gray hair, I am probably not a big fan. Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Adrian Rogers. If you've never heard their names, run to the bookstore when I'm done, all right? These are amazing men of God that I believe tapped into this incredible, communicable attribute of God. These men had the joy of the Lord sustaining them. Asking me my favorite figure in church history is like asking me what my favorite diamond in a diamond mine is. These men were tasked with reforming the church. There was a whole stack load of heresy going on around them. And tapping into God's joy will look differently for you as it will look for me. But for me, besides knowing God, besides being a child of God, preaching the word of God is my chief pursuit, my greatest passion, and my noblest activity. I want to show you this picture as I close. I want to hone in on George Whitfield, which arguably there was other guys around at this point too, John Wesley and others, but I can argue that George Whitfield was the most prominent. And he, like other Methodist preachers in that day, rode on horseback. And they took the gospel to, at that point, the ends of the earth, to the early American colonies. And as a preacher of God's word, it struck me. George Whitfield took 40 sermons with him in his back pocket wherever he went, to the farthest ends of the American colonies with a good old King James Bible. And he preached the gospel wherever he went. Wherever he went. So maybe you're not a preacher, that's okay. Whatever God's calling is for your life, operate out of that. Tap into the joyful essence of God in your life. And you will know that you are in the direct will of God. George Whitfield could not preach. Why? I am convinced he was tapped into the joyful essence of God Almighty. He ended up dying in the middle of the night. He had preached so passionately the night before, he literally worked himself up to a sweat, bearing the burden of souls. Sidebar, it gives us as your pastors so much joy to watch you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So much joy. And if it gives us so much joy, a billion trillion times that for God Almighty, you bring God much joy. And God desires for the fullness of joy to be your strength as you live your daily life. And actually, the way he was buried was interesting. They actually buried him under the pulpit where he pastored for 34 years. Dallas is not in the room right now because she would hate me saying this. That's how I want to go up, by the way. Bury me under here. This is where God has called me to serve. Let us decide today that we will serve this glorious, joy-filled God the rest of our days, and that we will consecrate from our inner being, kara, our inner being, that we plug ourselves into the source of God's joyful throne room, and let us run there. In closing, Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Even though chaos may abound, our enemies surround us on all sides, we have heaven's angel armies standing at attention, out front and at our rear guard. And we can say with King David, we will not be shaken. We have a mighty fortress, to quote Martin Luther, one of the guys I just said, we have a mighty fortress who is our God, a bulwark never failing. The joy of the Lord should produce an inner strength, kara, peace, that sustains us through the rest of our lives here on this earth, and then catapults us right into the uninterrupted, joy-filled, jam-packed with the saints of God, presence of God. Heaven is brimming. Heaven is brewing right now. Heaven's angel armies are standing at attention. God loves you so much that he wants you and me to be filled to the brim with his fullness of joy. Just as Jesus, hagioson, just as he had exuberant joy as his disciples, that's exactly what Jesus desires from each one of us as well. So if you don't remember any other Greek words, remember kara and hagioso, to greatly, exuberantly worship. In his dwelling place is great joy. There is a great cloud of witnesses watching on. Picture it. Jerry Katzman and Jay Tucker and Don Chess and Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon and George Whitfield, Abraham, Moses. Can you see it? Come on, finish your race. Finish it well. There is a fullness of joy on this side of eternity in Jesus Christ, and there's an even fuller, uninterrupted portion of hagioso that's meant to be experienced with him. God greatly rejoices and sings over you. He knows everything about you and still loves you the same. That should fire you up right about now. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I ask God that you would fill this place right now to the brim with your fullness of joy, that we would have exuberant worship, even in the midst of discord, even in the midst of trial and hardship, even with the lack of decorum in our land, and hardship and suffering and evil leaders run the muck. God, we know that ultimately you are the one who runs everything. You are the one who is sovereign over each one of us. You know us. You love us. You chose us by name. We were made to worship, to tap into your joyful presence in essence and communicable attribute like never, ever before. Thank you for these wonderful saints that comprise Grace Emmanuel Church. It is a joy to be one of their pastors. I pray that each one of us would grow in kara, would grow in hagioso, joyful worship at your throne room. Heaven's angel armies standing at attention, and our sweet, sweet worship joining the symphony of praise that fills God's house. And that is a sweet incense unto you. We love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. In a broken world, the joy God brings is indispensable. Please join us for more discussion about the sermon. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Paula Donnell, one of our members here at Grace.
Pastor Mitchell talked in this sermon a lot more about the symphony of praise that's going on around us, the world that's, and the universe that's praising God. And we got into this in the last few messages, but the whole 1 Chronicles 16, where David talks about honor and majesty surround him, strength and joy fill his dwelling. And we talked about the Hebrew word maqam. Wherever God is, there's joy. And then David goes on to unfold joy in the sea shouting God's praise in verse 27. Fields, crops bursting with joy, trees, forests singing with joy. A couple weeks ago, we got into the whole idea that the stars are singing, Scripture tells us. And we looked at that NASA thing where they're literally saying that our star, in fact, every star in the universe has multiple frequencies coming from it. We talked about how you get back a little bit if you were God and you could literally hear multiple frequencies coming from the stars around us. That's exciting to me, the whole idea that the universe is singing. Then I was away the week that Pastor Mitchell was preparing this message, and I found something I never saw in my life, never heard of. Back in the 60s, back in the 70s, there was, before the race for space, there was a race to find out what was in the center of the Earth. So several countries began boring into the Earth, including the United States and Germany. But Russia took it very seriously, and they dug the deepest hole called the Kola borehole. It ended up 7.6 miles deep, and then communism fell and their funding left, and also everything they put in the ground melted when it got there. And remember, we're only a quarter of the way through the Earth's crust. We're only a quarter of the way through the skin on the Earth. We're nowhere near the mantle or the outer core. But in the process of that, a Dutchman named Gieven lowered a thermal microphone into the German hole, 5 miles into the ground. And what they found out shocked everybody. 5 miles down, there was this rumbling sound, noise coming from the center of the Earth. So they lowered into the Kola borehole, 7.6 miles. And you can hear this stuff online. You can go listen to the stars sing online. It's fascinating, but you can also hear what's going on inside of the Earth online, and it stuns you. We are not living on a dead piece of rock. Just slightly below the surface, there's all these various frequencies of sound. So imagine you're God, back at a distance, listening to the universe, singing. The whole universe singing, and the only people who've lost that sense of joy are the sinful humans. And God's saying to us, I will bring it back. I will bring back what was lost. The curse of sin has taken something out of you that I want to pour back into your soul. This thing called joy that he's offering to every one of us, that excites me, to be honest.
It excites me too, and we have just been learning so much that we did not realize before. And right before we had this conversation we're having with you, we realized that these are things that should be on the forefront of our minds, and they just haven't been. I mean, think about this. When God said, it is good, as he made the world, that word can also be translated beautiful. God saying, this is beautiful. I really like this. God has joy in himself. We've discovered that much. He has joy in himself. He made the world because it pleased him to do so. He made us in his image because it pleased him to do so. He did that so that we could commune with him. He made us like himself so that we could be in relationship with him because it gave him joy to do so. God rejoices when his creation does what his creation was designed to do. God rejoices when he redeems fallen man. Jesus, for the joy set before him, despised the cross. That joy was that his death would remove the curse of death and sin, and that his resurrection would give us power to live life the way God designed us to live, to be agents of redemption in a broken world. Paul talked about rejoicing even in prison. Why? Because the gospel was being preached and people were coming to Christ out of death into life, out of darkness into light. David rejoiced when he was near God and in his presence. Nehemiah rejoiced when he was active in God's plan for what God had given him to do. When we join God in his plan, we don't just have joy. We share, we commune with God in his joy because we're actively chasing the very thing that he designed us to do and redeemed us to do. And one day when all things are going to be made perfect, then we will rejoice fully with him.
Pastor Mitchell asked some questions, and the last two got pretty personal. He asked, does his joy lead you to trust him as a supreme Lord of your life? And does the joy of the Lord lead to your full and undivided trust in him? When we're going through trials, do we really trust him? Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? Or do we rely on ourselves to try to get control and fix everything, or try to fix everything? It's so easy to get caught up in the stuff going on around us that we don't rely on God. Then it's easy to question and say, where are you, God? And that is such a lack of trust. Pastor Mitchell talked about the way David would trust and praise God in one psalm, and then the next, ask where God was. David ultimately knew that God was with him, even when David questioned. We are supposed to be praising God with joy, even in the middle of our darkest storms. I wish I could always say like David that I will not be shaken, but sometimes we are shaken right to the core of our being. When Pastor Mitchell said that being filled with joy means to be cultivated and pruned, I wanted to say, ouch. Being pruned is not fun, but it's a necessity to get rid of the dead and useless junk to produce a healthy vine and more fruit. That is why we're supposed to count it as joy when we have trouble. We are being pruned. We are to be praising him in our circumstances, as hard as that sometimes may be. I like the John Piper quote that says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I need to keep getting closer to God so that I can be filled more with joy and not let circumstances or people steal my joy. I want to be like Nehemiah and say, I am doing God's work. I cannot come down.
Oh God, give us that heart. Give us that heart together. Hearts that lift our eyes up off of our circumstances and onto our Savior, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Give us hearts resounding with joy, singing with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the program today. God wants a joy that governs your responses to this world. That joy comes first by having a relationship with God through Jesus. If you want to have this but don't know how, we would love to help you. Text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the God who is joy fill you with joy as you know him better. Please visit with us soon.